I want to say it's a great joy to be here with you today in your worship, and I want to bring you the greetings of your brothers and sisters in Christ and Covenant Christian Fellowship. We appreciate your prayers for us enormously, and we pray for you here in your gospel witness and ministry and service together. It's very enriching to meet with Jason and the other elders from gospel churches in Galway area, and we really enjoy our time together, and it's a big encouragement for us in our different congregations. So thank you to Jason for his invitation to come and preach from God's word to you here this morning, and be assured of our prayers for you as you are praying for us. We're going to turn together to Ephesians chapter 1 and read the opening of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Friends, in the Bible, the Lord describes his people in many wonderful ways. And all these terms that God uses for followers of Jesus are highly significant. But these terms aren't simply really significant. They are also tremendously positive and encouraging. Christian friends, have you really noted how positive God's names are for you? In his word, the Almighty speaks of us as his children, as his sons, and as brothers, not just of each other in God's family, but as brothers of Christ, our elder brother. And Scripture describes us as friends of Jesus Christ, as those in whom Jesus confides his Father's purposes and plans. And Scripture describes us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as representatives of the King of Kings in this world. And the Bible talks of us as the Lord's sheep, and as Jesus as our good shepherd. And the Bible speaks of us as living stones in Christ's church, in which his Spirit dwells. And the Bible talks of us as priests of God who can come directly to our Father with prayers in the name of Christ, and also as witnesses for the Lord in this world. And in Christ, we are also called stewards of God and servants of the Most High. How totally thrilling and utterly humbling these terms are. And of course, that's not the full list of God's names for us in the Bible as followers of Jesus. For there are other astonishingly positive terms the Lord uses to describe us. And today we're thinking about one of them in particular. For Christian friends, in the Bible, the Lord speaks of us as his saints. Yes, everyone who's born of the Spirit is a saint of God. Now, that might surprise you. For generally, in life, people use the term saint in quite a different way. Imagine in your mind's eye an elderly lady called Sally, who's very ill and housebound. You visit Sally and you ask her how she copes every day with her illness and with not being able to get out and about. Immediately, Sally tells you about her kind neighbour, Orla, who has been a tremendous support and help. Orla has done so much for Sally. Orla does the shopping and all sorts of errands. She comes in twice a week and cleans the house. And every day, Orla calls in to clear out the fire and to prepare a meal. And Orla makes sure that Sally has all the medication that she needs. Not surprisingly, Sally is tremendously thankful for Orla. She knows that she couldn't cope without her. And before you leave, Sally says with a smile on her face, "You know, Orla is a real saint." Of course, that is how people often describe a person who goes the extra mile again and again. And so this is the way the word saint is often used. People mean that the person they speak of goes way beyond the call of duty. They're describing somebody who would do anything to help, someone who goes out of their way countless times to serve and to support those in need. But the Bible never uses the word saint in this way. Now, of course, Roman Catholicism uses the word saint in its own distinct manner. According to Roman Catholic teaching, you cannot become a saint in this life. You can only become a saint after you die. And Roman Catholicism says that you only become a saint if the Church elects you to be one. And only people who have a tremendous record of good works can be saints. And in fact, in most cases, you must also have worked two miracles to be elected as a saint. That's the teaching about saints in the Roman Catholic tradition. In 1974, Rome had 1,848 registered saints. Now, of these 1,848 saints, 626 were Italians, 576 were French, and the British came third with 271. 1,000 of these registered saints were priests, and 15 were popes. But of course, friends, this Roman Catholic view of who is a saint is not biblical. The Bible never uses the word saint of anyone who is especially virtuous in themselves or morally superior. God's word uses the word saint to describe every single Christian. Yes, everyone who's born of the Spirit is a saint of God. And it's very easy to show this by simply turning to some passages in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 immediately establishes this. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:10 about the day when Jesus will return to be glorified in his saints and to be admired amongst those who believe. Paul was referring to the same group of people here. He was equating Christ's saints with all who believe in him, with believers in Jesus, like you and me. And to confirm this truth, we just need to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians once again. Friends, in this letter, the word saints crops up in every single chapter. In chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ. In 1, verse 15, Paul says to the Ephesian believers that he had heard of their faith in Jesus and their love for all the saints. In 1 verse 18, Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians may know the glory of their inheritance as saints. In chapter 2 verse 19, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that they are now saints and members of God's household. In chapter 3 verse 8, Paul describes himself as less than the least of all the saints. In 3 verse 18, Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians may grasp with all the saints the extensiveness of Christ's love, its height, its depth, its length, and its breadth. In 4 verse 12, Paul writes of how God raises up pastors and teachers to do what? To equip the saints, believers like you and me. In chapter 5 verse 3, Paul warns us about actions and attitudes that are totally improper for God's saints. And then in chapter 6, verse 18, Paul urges Christ's people to be alert and to always keep on praying for who? Keep on praying for all the saints. Friends, it couldn't be clearer. The word saints in the Bible refers to ordinary Christians. The story is told of a preacher called Harry Ironside. Two nuns called at this preacher's house, and they started talking about saints. And so the preacher said to the nuns, "Would you like to meet a saint?" "Yes," they replied excitedly. And so the preacher simply said to the nuns, "I'm a saint. I'm Saint Harry." I imagine the nuns were totally stunned and speechless and confused. But of course, the preacher was right. For everyone who's a true Christian is a saint. And yet there's a reluctance amongst us, isn't there, to call ourselves saints. Would you have ever imagined calling yourself a saint? Somehow it sounds boastful or arrogant. We prefer to call ourselves believers in Jesus or followers of Christ or simply Christians. But this is simply because of the misuse of the word saint over the centuries. It's because people have been trained to think of saints as spiritual superstars, as those who are on a different level or playing from us spiritually. We must recognize that such thinking is thoroughly twisted, unbiblical, and unhealthy, because it's robbed us of the wonderful truth that the Bible uses the word saint of every Christian without exception. Friends, it's plainly vital for us to recapture what God's word means in describing all who are born of the Spirit as saints of God. Today we're going to look at what's involved in being a saint from heaven's point of view, from God's perspective. We're going to consider three things the Bible says about saints. Firstly, turn your mind with me to think about the position of saints. What is the position of saints in God's eyes? We have already established that saints in God's sight are not those who are viewed as morally superior or as particularly virtuous and selfless. God does not call people saints because he sees them as better than others. The Greek word in our Bibles for saint is the word hagios. We find this word hagios 60 times in the New Testament. And so in 60 places, the New Testament Christians like you and me are described as saints. Now, the primary meaning of hagios is holy, as in being set apart, as being different. And the same word in the Hebrew equivalent is found 800 times in the Old Testament. Friends, it's really enlightening to see how this word was used back then before Jesus came. In the Old Testament, the high priest Aaron had special clothes. Well, Aaron's clothes were described as holy, holy garments. That is, they were hagios. Now, they weren't described in this way because they were superior to everyone else's, as in designer clothes. No, these clothes were spoken of as holy because they were different and set apart for the high priest. Their material and their design marked Aaron out as the one who held this really important role. And so the clothes were set apart because they were a sign to signal that Aaron was set apart to serve as high priest. Then in the Old Testament, think of the tabernacle. Well, in the tabernacle, this big tent that God's people had to worship in, there was a room or an area called the holy place. Now again, this part of the tabernacle wasn't called the holy place because it was superior to the rest of the tent complex. No, it was called holy because it was for a different purpose and set apart from the rest. And that's why it was curtained off from the remainder of the tabernacle. God dwelt there in the holy place. And the high priest went into the holy place just once a year to make a sacrifice for the sin of the people. And so it was the holy place because it was set apart for God. And then in the Old Testament again, think of how God at creation took one day in the week and hallowed it. God made this day holy. God made the Sabbath day, to be kept different from the other 6 days. Now, after the resurrection, the early church, directed by God, changed the Sabbath to Sunday, the first day of the week. And so today is the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, on which we celebrate each week together the resurrection of our Redeemer. On the other 6 days, we're to do our everyday work. The Christian Sabbath is different as a day set apart by God and for God. We're to spend the Lord's Day worshipping him with his people and resting from our everyday labors and responsibilities, but also serving the Lord in works of mercy and necessity. For it's a day set apart by God, a different day. And so hagios points to how something is different because it's been set apart by the Lord. Well, friends, all of this highlights your position and my position before God. If we are born again of the Holy Spirit, we are saints, not because we are superior to others in any way. We are saints purely because God has set us apart to serve him in this world. The Almighty has called us and commissioned us to live for him. Now, when did this setting apart take place? When does somebody become a saint? Well, there are two things for you to remember here. Firstly, God chose his saints in eternity past. God elected a vast, vast multitude in Christ from across the globe and the generations to be his saints, even before he made the universe. And so if you're a Christian today, even before creation, God had you in mind to be one of his saints. And he set his saving love upon you away back then. That's the first thing to keep in mind. But secondly, It was at a point in time that you actually became a saint. It was when God brought you to repent and to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. It was at that moment in history that you were changed from a sinner into a saint. This happened when you heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit brought you to conviction over the sinfulness of your sin and to confess your sin to God and to cast yourself upon the Savior for mercy and to consecrate your life to Christ as your Lord. That's when you actually became a saint. That's when you became different from other people and set apart for God. My Christian friends here today, what a privileged position you are in. You need to dwell upon this often. You could not be more honored. Like everyone else in our world, by nature, your heart is sinful and corrupt. We're all born that way. And so naturally, you deserve God's righteous wrath and condemnation. But purely because of God's astounding grace to you, he has made you one of his saints. The Almighty chose you in the past, and he's called you in the present. You have been set apart by God himself as one of his holy ones. God has brought you into an intimate relationship of love with himself. And God in heaven has sealed you. He sealed you with his Holy Spirit. What a contrast between this beautiful biblical picture of saints and the Roman Catholic picture. To start with, Rome canonizes a person and makes them a saint only after their death. But the Bible teaches that a person becomes a saint when they're alive. It's in this life and in this life alone that we can become saints. Indeed, if we die without having become saints, without having received this gift, it's too late. We'll never become saints. And then Rome teaches that a saint is elected by the church. But the Bible teaches that saints are chosen by the Lord himself, by Christ, the head of the church. And then the Roman Catholic saint is made because of their good works. But the Bible teaches that a person is made into a saint by God in spite of all of our bad works and sinfulness and transgressions. It's solely because of God's amazing grace to us. And then in creating a saint, Rome looks for miracles performed by the person concerned. But in the Bible, it's clear that a person becomes a saint only because of a miracle worked by God himself in their life. The miracle of new birth, of regeneration, of conversion to Christ. Friends, what a contrast on every point. And this is the most wonderful miracle of all. This is the greatest blessing in heaven to receive. And this is the highest honor for any human being, to be granted such a position before the Almighty, to be set apart for him as one of his saints. And so, Christian friends here, brothers and sisters in City Baptist, you are holy ones in God's sight, because of Christ being your Redeemer. Meditate much on what the Lord has done for you in Christ and marvel at it. And love the Lord who's been so incredibly good to you. You're numbered amongst the most privileged people on the entire earth. The position of saints were set apart for God and his service. Let's think secondly about the purpose of saints. Why has God set Christ's people apart as holy ones? What's the Lord's purpose in making us his saints? Well, his phenomenal purpose is plain throughout the Bible. God has chosen us and called us to be his saints so that we will reflect his character, so that we will show the watching world what he is like. This is God's astonishing aim. It's God's glorious goal for your life. He has set us apart as his saints so that we will radiate his holy character and likeness to the nations. 1 Peter 1, verse 16 Peter puts it in a nutshell. God's calling on us, be holy, because I am holy. Christian friends, our God is holy, and he calls us to show the world what he is like by his Spirit transforming our lives. If you've become a Christian, you are to live differently from people who aren't Christians. Why? Because you are different. God has made you a saint, a holy one. People sometimes ask, in fact, somebody asked me this once personally, if I become a Christian, will I have to change that much? And some preachers don't tell the truth. They say, you don't need to be all that different. But the Bible says, yes, you must be different. That's why God makes sinners into saints, so that we will reflect what he is like. And God is utterly different from what we are like naturally. So when God works this miracle of new birth within us, it will be noticed. We're going to be distinct because we'll begin reflecting his likeness and his light and love and truth and grace. We'll be like young Daniel in godless Babylon. And we'll be like the teenage trio, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in godless Babylon. We'll be different. We'll stand out from the crowd. People will start to see the Lord shining through our lives. In Colossians 3, Paul spells out clear ways. Obedient Christians who walk in the Spirit will be different from unbelievers. Firstly, Paul points out vices that will be cut out from our lives. Colossians 3, verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. The Spirit will help us to cut them out of our lives. Verse 7. Rage, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. Again, the Spirit will help us to cut out those vices. It's in the power of the Spirit that these vices must be put off. And so living as one of God's saints does involve ridding ourselves of unholy actions and attitudes and words. But that is not the whole story. It's not just a question of putting off vices. It's also a question of putting on virtues. And that's what Paul goes on to emphasize in Colossians 3 verse 10. We're to put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Verse 12 of Colossians 3, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, put on and clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against each other, forgiving as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. In other words, clothe yourself with Christ each day. Christian friends, this is God's purpose for us as his saints. This is God's intention for every single believer in Jesus. By the enabling of the Spirit, each day we're to grow in these ways. We're to be putting off our corrupt characteristics and putting on Christ-like characteristics. We're to be holy as our God is holy. Now, if you know Jesus personally, this is to be your top priority. This is God's top goal for you, that you'll be transformed increasingly into the likeness of Jesus. And so I've got to ask you, is this your greatest ambition in life? Is this your chief goal? If it's not, your priorities aren't right. For this is fundamental to Christian living. If we are truly committed to Jesus, our chief concern in every circumstance and situation and relationship must be to reflect the likeness of our Savior to those around us. And this is gloriously possible in increasing measure, because the Spirit of Christ dwells within all who know and love the Savior. And the Spirit is there to fill us day by day. The purpose for God's saints, to reflect his own likeness with ever-increasing glory. But let's lastly consider the partnership of saints. We've thought about our position as those who are set apart for God and his service. We've thought about how we're to grow in the likeness of God, his purpose for us. Let's think about the partnership we have as saints. And this is what really drew me to preach on this today. Our partnership together as gospel believers. There's a remarkable fact to note in the use of the word for saint in the New Testament, the word hagios. This word, as I said, is used 60 times in the New Testament, but it's never used in the singular. In the Bible, God always talks about saints in the plural. So the lesson is obvious. No Christian is supposed to go solo. No Christian is to be a lone ranger. No Christian is to be floating around from place to place, never putting down their roots. Of course, every person who becomes a Christian must come to Christ for themselves as an individual. But from the moment of conversion, the Christian is bound together with every other Christian in the world. Friends, the Christian faith is intensely personal, but it's never private. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 5. And so this is how it is. All who belong to Jesus also belong to each other. And so we who are many form one body. My brother or sister in Christ, this partnership of the saints is to be very, very precious to you. You are to treasure this bond between believers in Christ. Listen to how Paul opened his letter to the Christians at Philippi. I just love this. Paul said to his fellow believers at Philippi, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." My fellow believer, is that how it is with you? Are you full of thankfulness for your brothers and sisters in Christ? What about your fellow believers who sit around you here today? Do you thank God for each other? Do you see your fellow believers as your partners in the gospel? Do you constantly pray for them with joy because of your gospel coalition with them? Their partnership with you is something you should prize. Their fellowship with you should cause you to rejoice. Imagine turning up to worship one day here, one Lord's Day, and nobody else arrives. It's just you and your own. Well, of course, you could worship God by yourself, but you would plainly miss your fellow believers greatly. You would feel their absence keenly because we're joined to one another in Christ. We're bound together in the gospel and in the Spirit. My fellow saints here in City Baptist, you need to foster your fellowship in Christ more and more. You need to thank God for each other more and more and grow in your closeness with each other in your own congregation. And as gospel churches in Galway, we need to develop our coalition and partnership more and more. The Lord calls us in his many one another commands in the New Testament to demonstrate the reality of our fellowship with each other in a whole variety of ways. In his word, God exhorts us to keep meeting with one another, to be befriending one another, to be kind to one another, and to be generous to one another. In his word, God exhorts us to pray for one another, to build each other up, to support one another, and to encourage one another. In his word, God encourages us to serve one another, to confess our faults to one another, to admonish one another, and to forgive one another. And in his word, God calls us to comfort one another, to bear with one another's burdens, not to be provoking one another, not to be judging one another, to be submitting to one another, and to love each other in word and action. Friends, our Savior is calling us to be a close, caring community of saints. Do you see that this is God's intention for you here in City Baptist? Our God hasn't called you to be a privatized Christian. God has called you to be a community-minded Christian. He's called you into partnership to stand with and to support your fellow saints as you serve King Jesus together. God has called you into fellowship, into communion, to commune with him and to commune with your fellow saints. My great concern is that many Christians today are impoverishing themselves and their fellow believers by not living as community-minded Christians. And by living a sort of privatized Christianity, which is not biblical, they're weakening Christ's body and dishonoring God's name. And so I exhort you, don't fall into this trap and temptation. God's plan for you is partnership with his people. At times, this may involve working through problems in the fellowship and dealing with disappointments and hurts in the congregation. But it's vital to do this with the Lord's help and not to go off by yourself. For standing strong with his saints is crucial for all who belong to Christ, for our growth in grace and in knowledge. The partnership of saints is an essential aspect of living as faithful, fruitful Christians. In closing, I must emphasize that the Almighty only sees two types of people in this world. On the one hand, God sees sinners who keep on sinning without repentance or turning to Christ, who are heading to the horror of hell. On the other, God sees saints who still sin, but who are saints nonetheless through repentance and relying upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, who are heading in his righteousness to the glory of heaven. In God's eyes, are you still a sinner on the broad road to hell? Or are you now a saint saved by God's amazing grace on a narrow road to heaven, heading to glory? May it be so for each of us here today. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Creator, our Sustainer, the one who grants us every breath that we breathe, our daily Provider, O God in heaven, we bow before you. We acknowledge you as the only true and living God. You are the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You are the God of Peter and Paul and Barnabas. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are our God. We praise you for how you have worked in our hearts and minds by your Spirit, convicting us of the sinfulness of our sin, and bringing us to repentance, and granting us saving faith in Jesus Christ, so that we rest upon him alone for salvation. We praise you that you have transferred us in your astonishing love for us from the kingdom of darkness into your glorious kingdom of light. We thank you, O God Most High, that you have made us into your saints, not because in any way we merit this, but because you have been astonishingly good to us in coming to rescue us from eternal ruin and from sin. We pray, O God Most High, that you will enable us to grasp more and more the greatness of our inheritance as saints of God. Help us to appreciate increasingly who we are in Christ. Help us to reflect upon our identity in Jesus. Help us, O God, to see how you have set us apart to live for you in this rebellious world, to represent our King and Savior every day, in each situation and circumstance, and in every relationship. Help us increasingly, by the filling of your Spirit, to reflect the likeness of Jesus to those around us, that they too may come to know and love him and have eternal life. We pray that you will help us not to do this just individually, but help us to do this together as your saints, to rejoice in the partnership that we have in the gospel, and to serve our King and Saviour for the advancement of his great unshakable kingdom and for the glory of his wonderful name. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessing to be upon this congregation of your people, upon the saints of God here. I do pray for Jason, for the elders, and for the members in this fellowship, that you will have your good and gracious hand upon them, that you will protect them from the evil one, that you will continue to sanctify them through the truth of the gospel, that they may grow together more and more as brothers and sisters in the Lord and in their witness for Christ. May you use them wonderfully in bringing the gospel to the city of Galway, wherever you've placed them. May the light and love and truth of the gospel shine from each of their lives as they serve you together here. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.